empty house. If you cleaned out all of your Christmas decorations, the house is empty, and the family that came and filled it with joy and laughter has left to go back where they belong. I mean, to go back home. We spent Christmas Day with my sister in another part of the state, and she has a little girl whose name is Jaylin. I have a picture of her here for you. Jaylin is a high-powered fire plug running on all cylinders all the time. And when we settled in to have some conversation, we were having a conversation on the in the living room, and we were surrounded with wrapping paper, open boxes, food. The appetizers were out. The smell of the turkey fry was the fried turkey was starting to make its way through and the living room, and all of the meal prep was well underway and was bubbling and wafting around. And during one moment of lull, at the top of the steps on our right-hand side here, we hear somebody say, "Boring," and we look up, and Jaylin's got her hand on her hip, and she's got one hand on the railing at the stairway, and she said it again for us, "Boring." Whatever's happening, the wrapper, the gifts, the food, the family, not enough. Not enough. I need more. And Jaylin announces to everybody that she has pronounced her judgment on the family that we're nothing but boring. Not engaged enough with her, not engaged enough attention for her. And she needed more playful attention. And I think about some of our recent experiences in our faith, and some of us are bored in our faith. Our restlessness might be the sense that we need something more. We need more excitement. We need more better singing, more better preaching, more better books, more better something. But for a lot of us, we sense some restlessness. And if we kind of believe that if we had more something, then we would be more alive, more engaged, more happy. And I don't know how you fill in that blank. If I had blank, I would be more happy. I would be more alive. I'd be more excited. Here's how I filled in my blank this week. If I had more $500 million Powerball lottery winnings, I'd be more happy. Anybody else willing to give it a try? They say money can't buy happiness. I'm willing to give it a try. Everything, listen to this. This is gonna be paramount to what we're studying the next few months. Everything that you lack, everything that you need, and everything you desire has been given to us in Christ. Everything you lack, everything you need, everything you desire has been provided for us in Christ. Before Jesus, we find ourselves as a human race dead, lost, empty, separated from God. Why is that? Because of our selfish sin, our self-reliance, because our sinful nature wasn't yet cut away. And then we become believers. And when you become a believer, believers don't just survive. Believers aren't just trying to crawl from day to day, just trying to make it from one thing to the next. Believers don't have a survival mentality. Believers thrive. There doesn't have to be any such category of survival Christians. Just trying to make it, stuck crawling along. You were dead, and then here's the good news. Then God made you alive. You were dead, you were lost, you were separated, you were self-sufficient and empty. Then God made you alive. If you feel like your life of faith is a survival faith, I want to help you the next few months in our three-part series called I Will Live Alive. And I want to help you see how God enables us and empowers us to live a life that's alive. No survival, near-death experiences as believers. Have you ever heard of the show Naked and Afraid? People are put out in this remote area. They have no clothes, and they're just trying to survive, and they're hoping they can make it to the next day. There is no naked and afraid Christians just trying to find a their next meal or trying to figure out how they're going to make it. They feel like they're one day away from starvation and death. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle is helping the church at Colossae with their new faith come alive. He's helping them to face the mounting competition with vain philosophies and how to upgrade and improve your life with good religion. And Paul here is sharing in his letter to the church what it is about Jesus that helps us to come alive and what happens when we come alive. Here's what he says, verses 6 and 7, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Skip down to verses 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. You and I, in the past, we had a rap sheet. We had convictions. When you looked at your record, there was a record, and on that record was some charges that you were convicted of, and you were a felon against God, and those charges were canceled. How many of you have ever been written a traffic ticket, and somehow, by some miraculous intervention, the court, the judge, or somehow, you got off? Raise your hand if you've ever gotten off on a traffic ticket. Do you remember that relief? Do you remember the relief that you don't have to pay the surcharge? Well, you kind of do have to pay the surcharge still, don't you? They have you one way or other. They really do. But the relief of getting off a traffic ticket times infinity because God has canceled the charges against us. Not only have we been relieved of our guilty conviction as a felon against the creator of the universe, but those charges were canceled as if we were never charged. Okay, so we have been unshackled from the weight of our own sin and our own conviction. And when you've experienced these charges being dropped, this is better. This is freeing. This is life-giving. And the way that you live alive is you consider, honestly, how did I receive Christ? And you walk with Christ the same way that you accepted Christ, and that's a specific way in which we received Christ. So could I tell you, for just give me a few minutes here, I want to start the series here by talking about how it is that we get started with Jesus. Because Paul says that the part of the believer's life-giving relationship with Jesus is at the very beginning, you learn to walk with Jesus the way that you received Jesus or the way that you accepted Jesus. It's got to be the same. So you have to walk in him the way that you received him, and there's some specifics that he describes. So let's jump right in here and see that you're supposed to walk with Jesus the same way that you accepted him. Now, how is that? How is that? Paul here is saying this. You walk with him as your Lord just the way that you accepted him as your Lord. And the reason why that's important is because a lot of people feel like they're stuck. They don't really feel like they're living alive in their faith in Jesus. They wonder, they have questions about, why am I not, am I the only one who thinks back about a year past and tries to think through what the next year is going to look like and has questions about, why am I not more fruitful? Why can't I stay engaged in the scriptures on a regular basis? Why is it so streaky, hit or miss? Why don't I have more hunger to stick with the Bible? Why isn't there more passion in my life? Why is it that I don't have more urgency when I'm singing out the truths and the beauty of who God is? Why is it that I don't put it in my plans and in my routine and in my calendar to do more fasting or do a little fasting? How come I don't care enough about my coworker, or my classmate, or my neighbor to spend the time and the effort and make the sacrifices to love them, care for them, connect with them, and ultimately share my story of faith with them? Why? Where is the urgency, the passion, the hunger, the desire? Why am I not living alive? My dad, on Sunday services, he used to have a couple of signs that he would kind of signal that he had lost his passion for the Sunday service. One of them was, he would pull out, is anybody skeeve? You know what skeeving means? If you have hearing aids, just turn them down a little bit. My dad would pull out nail clippers and clean his nails. And that's when I knew, Dad's done. Dad's ready to go home. And then sometimes I think my dad would think to himself, I'm not sure the pastor knows that we're all done, and he would get his keys out of his pocket and he would start jingling. Like, he wouldn't hold them up and jingle them because he's not a rude guy, he's kind of a soft-spoken guy, but he would have them in his hands and he would turn them over and over and over, and you can hear the keys kind of clinking together, like, we're kind of, Pastor, I'm ready to start the car and go home. So let's call it off here sometime soon. And there was indications that my dad would send that he's kind of lost his interest. He's starting to approach the disinterested phase. And if you kind of expand that into our own lives, we generate ways in which we express that we don't really feel the energy, we don't feel the power in our faith, we don't necessarily feel like we're living alive in our own faith in Jesus. And I want to caution you, like Paul does, be careful that you're walking in Jesus the way that you've received Jesus, was he's not just our Savior, but we accept and receive him as our Lord. We submit and surrender to him as our Lord. And some of the reasons why we lose the life in our faith is because of the way that we've received him. Let me give you an example. Some of us have received Jesus as our hobby. He's a hobby. And what that means is that when I need a little distraction from my real life, I spend a little time thinking about Jesus because he provides a little diversion from the grind of the real life. And if I have some time in my schedule, a little extra time, I'll spend some time with my hobby. And if we make Jesus our hobby, we don't walk in him as our Lord. We simply, we receive him as something far less. And when Jesus is your hobby, you use him to provide you a little gratification or a little break from the real life. We also, secondly, find it inadvertent, I'm sure of this, we inadvertently receive Jesus as our reference manual. And he becomes, in our life, as useful as a reference manual, meaning when we have some area in our life that we get stuck and we need help figuring it out, we pull Jesus off the shelf, we look up ways in which he can help fix the problem, and then Jesus goes back on the shelf until we have our next crisis, till something else breaks in our life. And Jesus becomes not our Lord, but he becomes a reference manual. When the problem is solved, back up on the shelf until the next emergency. We also can receive Jesus like a tradition, meaning we spend time in Sunday services because that's the tradition that we've inherited from our family. But in our real life, from Monday to Saturday, Jesus isn't a part. He isn't a central meaning and value. He doesn't define our identity and also help determine our lifestyle, but he's simply a tradition that we keep by attending Sunday services. We can also receive Jesus as an example. He's an example of what it looks like to live a moral life of good behavior that pleases God. And when we try to think, how should we live, Jesus provides us an example, but he isn't quite Lord of our lives, where we've submitted and surrendered our will to him, and everything that we know, love, believe, and cherish is in Christ. And in fact, is Christ. And Jesus, instead, as our example, helps us to see how we ought to be living, what example we should be aspiring to. Also, we can receive Jesus as our insurance policy, meaning that we can live our life worry-free. We can live our life free from concern that something bad is going to happen, because we know that in the end, we have an insurance policy. We've been paying the monthly premium with a little time and attention to Jesus, so that when something unpleasant happens, I can call on him and he's going to bail me out, especially if my whole life goes bad. When it's finally over, he can bail me out, usher me quick up to heaven, and things kind of iron out. The policy is in effect. And when we see Jesus as an insurance policy, we find ourselves relieving the sting of death by treating it with a big insurance payout called heaven. Living alive means that you're willing to go all in to make Jesus not just your Savior, but to somehow allow him to become the supreme treasure of your heart, the supreme object of your affection, that which you trust more than anyone or anything, and he comes alive because he is Lord over your life, not just the Savior of your soul. And here's what Paul is saying to the church. He can't be your hobby. He will not be your reference manual. He is not just a tradition. He is not only an example. He is the King, supreme creator over all the universe, and he will not share your heart with other things and other joys and other treasures. But instead, the church, the Colossian church that Paul was writing to, received Jesus, and it was more, it was more than just agreeing with Jesus. The Colossian Christians were being advised, don't just salute him that you respect Jesus. Instead, he was saying, receive him. And when they received him, the Colossians received him as the Messiah. Listen, the fulfillment of generations, centuries of prophecies, they received Jesus as the fulfillment of all of those. They received Jesus as fully human, the plan of salvation sent by God to save them from death, the grave, all of the punishment and agony and consequences of their sin. Jesus had saved them by his grace. He was salvation provided to them, and they received him that way. And also, lastly, they received Jesus as their Lord. They bowed before him as the sovereign Lord, their Lord. In fact, this is how Billy Graham puts it when he's commenting on how the Colossians received him. Here's what Billy Graham says. Don't you love Billy Graham? He's so inspiring. Even seeing him in the condition that he is in, he's still with us, right? Seeing him the way that he is, and every now and then they release a statement from Billy Graham. I love to read them because it's loaded with wisdom of a man who's lived so devoted to God for his entire life. Here's what he says. No man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Jesus. He may give an intellectual assent to the claims of Christ, and he may have had emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. Now, Charles Spurgeon comments on Colossians here, and he says, keep this in mind, the word Savior in the book of Acts, the apostles mention the word Savior 2 times. The word Lord is referred to 92 times. See, the letter writers here in the New Testament trying to describe who Jesus is to the world don't describe him as our Savior. They describe him as our Lord, someone that we've bent and submitted and surrendered our will to, someone we belong to, someone who, in fact, rules and reigns over not just the universe, but over our hearts as well. The gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. So in our 3-part message series that I want to give you a little overview here this morning, in our 3-part message series, we're going to look very closely at what it looks like when you say, I will live alive. I'm not going to live a faith that's stale. I'm not going to live a faith that's expired. I'm not going to live a faith that is apathetic, to live alive in my daily faith, Christians must look and love and enjoy Christ alone over all things. So here's what this means. God has already put our roots down in Jesus. If you're a believer here today and you're a part of God's family by trusting and believing in Jesus, God has already rooted you in Jesus. He's done the work. And then Paul gives instructions to believers and he says, let your roots go down. Let them down. Let them in. Let them go down into Christ. And you have in your notes here on the cover page, you have a couple of empty boxes I want to give you, and you'll see it on the screen behind me, God willing. Let yourself be downrooted into and built up on Jesus. So simple. I mean, when I was prayerfully considering this message this week, I thought to myself, I wish it was more zesty, spicy. I wish it was more shocking. I wish it was more insightful. Here's what the scriptures say. Here's the insight. If you want a faith that comes alive, let your roots go down into who Jesus is and let your life be built up onto who Jesus is. It can't get more fancy. It can't get more spicy. That's the challenge and that's the joy. Let your roots go down into him and be built up onto Jesus. It's so true for so many believers, I think, that we could say that a lot of us are bored with our faith, tossed around by our circumstances, find ourselves embittered by our bad experiences in our life, and I think in some cases sinking down and full of fear. And I think sometimes one of the reasons is because when we let our roots down, they're being let down into our own personal comforts. And when we let our roots down into our personal comforts, it causes us to build our lives on different things other than Jesus. So our roots go down into personal comfort and we build up our lives on people. People who are like me, people who do like me, people who respect me, people who serve me. And when your roots go down into personal comfort and you build your life on people liking you, serving you, isn't it true that our life is full of turmoil and disappointment as people let us down? So here's a question. How will we know when these riches of Jesus fill our lives? How will we know? What are the signs? What are the outworkings of this? I've got a couple of things I want to kind of walk you through, and then they're going to actually be the overview of three parts of our series. We're going to have several weeks of one part, another several weeks of another, and then a third segment with the last part. We will come alive. We will come alive. All the richness of Jesus comes alive in us. When God makes you alive and his richness is filling your life, here's what you will find. You will find yourself overflowing with gratitude. Our first segment of our series will be this series, Overflowing with Gratitude. A life where we live alive, flowing, overflowing with gratitude. Paul said to the church, the Thessalonian church, he said, be thankful how often? Anyone know that scripture text? Be thankful how often? Always. When are we not thankful? Never. When do we get a break when we can kind of pout about our circumstances? Never. Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have a thankfulness that is expressed all the time, every day. And we're going to dive into that and spend some time together. Even for those of us who sometimes think, I don't really know what to be thankful for. I'm facing a lot. I've experienced a lot. There's a lot of hardship in my own circumstances. Here's what the early Christians, they would give thanks for Christ's deliverance that they've experienced from their sin and separation. They would give thanks for God's indescribable gift of grace. They would give thanks for the faith of other Christians. How many of you, when you think about how you came to faith and you are where you are today, it's because of the faith of other believers, yes? That's my story. That's my story. My story is I'm a person of faith because of the faith of other people, and I thank God for the faith of other people. Even when my faith is is fatigued, even when my faith is withering, I thank God for the faith, the faith that's alive in other people, and I'm thankful for that. Gratitude means this. It's a natural expression of thanks in response to. It's in response of something that never changes, to the blessings of God, the protection of God, and the love of God. Gratitude is a joyful commitment of one's entire life to God. So, you've got this in your notes here too, and on the slide behind me. Here's a little summary statement that we'll be getting into in the weeks to come. When you're expressing more gratitude, here's what you'll find. When you're expressing more gratitude, you'll find you have less room. There's not enough words in your day. There's not enough sentiment in your heart for complaining and criticizing. I believe that people who are prone to complain and criticize are the way that they are because of a lack of gratitude. Because of a lack of gratitude. And when you have a life of gratitude, full of gratitude, it squeezes out complaining. It squeezes out criticizing. And when a church family is full of gratitude, they respond to God by giving to their church family. They invest in relationships. They have time and they have talent and they have a treasure, and they invest it in the church family for the strengthening of the church. Coming up in just a short amount of time, we have something called Discover Membership. We're going to get our, we'll have our leadership together, we'll have our leadership spouses together, and we're going to share a meal together, and I want to invite all of you, some of you who have naturally thought of Discover Membership as for non-members, I would love to invite all of you to rehear who are we, where are we headed, how do we see ourselves as a church member. You've got a card on your seat here, and it says Discover Membership. I would love for you to join us for a meal, meet our leaders, hear some stories of faith about people who belong to North Central Church, and also get some specific training on what is church membership and what does it look like to invest yourself in ways that strengthen the body. It's biblical. It's the plan of God for the church family. And I only believe this. Listen, I believe the only people who respond to church membership are people who are overflowing with gratitude. In other words, it's a response. It's not coercion. It's not manipulation. It's not guilt. Anybody ever invested themselves in something that's been motivated by guilt? It's exhausting. It's exhausting. Our investment in the relationships of our church family is compelled by gratitude for who God is and what he's given us together. And I invite you to join us on Wednesday night from 6:30 to 8 o'clock as we do all that we can to expose you to and remind you of what church membership looks like. Feel free to fill that out. You can also fill it out, I'm sure, on our church app. Hand it off at the welcome wall. And come join us. We'd love to feed you and then be fed and nourished about what it looks like to be an active, engaged member of a church family, where we get together weekly for Sunday services, we give together our gifts and talents that we share together, and we go together to invest our resources into other people, into outsiders for the expansion of his kingdom. When God makes you alive, second thing, number two, when God makes you alive and his richness is filling your life, when you let your roots down into Jesus and your life is built up on Christ, you will be growing stronger in faith. Stronger in faith. Not a diminishing faith, not a weakness and a flimsy faith, not a double faith, a double-minded faith, but growing stronger in faith. Faith is the medium by which the power of God is made available. Let me say it another way. Faith moves mountains. Let me say it another way. Faith is that which heals the sick by the gracious hand of God. Faith is the means of entrance into the kingdom of God. Faith, then, is faith in the person and work of Jesus. Paul the Apostle uses a number of metaphors to talk about faith, and just in case it's not settled in yet, listen to this. It's by faith that believers are justified. How important is faith? It's by faith that believers are reconciled. It's by faith that believers are redeemed, made alive, adopted into the family of God, recreated, transported into a new kingdom. And it's by faith that believers are set free. Faith is, for Paul the Apostle, the essential of every aspect of salvation, from the grace that convicts to the receiving of the full inheritance of the coming of the Lord. It's all by faith. It's the means by which we access the power and presence of God in our lives. It comes through faith. So, here's what this means. When you are growing in faith, your increasing expectancy will squeeze out complacency. You will squeeze out complacency. I believe, as I've been thinking, talking, praying to God, and I sense a growing urgency to be more bold in the way that I challenge our church family. A boldness to be sensitive to the complacent under-challenging of our church family. And I don't have it in me to cross over to be, I don't believe, cross over to the point where anyone's coerced to do anything. But can I tell you this? When the Spirit speaks to me about the upcoming year, the Spirit is in my heart, I'm in tune with the sense that there is more bold challenges for our church family to come. Are you ready? I hope you're ready. I'm ready to be a tool in the hand of God. I'm ready to be a voice that God provides for us, surging ahead and moving forward. The faith to believe that God will do things in us, among us, around us that we haven't seen Him do yet. Going places that we haven't quite been yet. Experiencing things in our own life and with Jesus that we haven't really experienced yet. That the ability to invest ourselves in our resources to reach people that God hasn't reached yet here in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. And I look forward to the challenge of investing our resources to reach out to our neighbors. This opportunity, we are currently in a space here in this building that was built by the bold challenges of leaders past. When we, our church family, built a little brick chapel that brought the people of God of North Central to celebrate Jesus, and there was a point where they crossed over and said, we need more space, and God is kind of spurring us on to be bold with our faith. And how many of you would anticipate that when they thought of going from the brick chapel to this space, there was some fear and trembling? Because it would have to be a work of God that is happening among the people of God. And as God kind of stirs my heart and our heart as church leadership to envision the next phase of expansion, it would be a kids' space that's right on the side of our church building that's poking out into the parking lot, where we have seen with the boldness that God has given to us the next phase of expansion in order to build trust with our neighbors and to serve the needs of our suburban families who have little ones and start investing in the legacy of our church family right from the smallest kid in the smallest family. And that'll take our resources, investing ourselves. An architect has already drawn the space, 8,500 square feet. The town recently has approved it. How many of you know if the town approves a construction project, God must be at work? Anybody feel the same way? I'm like, I knew we could raise the money. I had no idea we could get the town approval. The town has approved the project. The finance team for our kids' space construction has been assembling and meeting weekly. We're a week or so away from hiring a capital campaign consultant. In February, we have planned to hold informational meetings to get you the information you need to know what is it, how is it gonna work, how are we gonna pay for it, what's it gonna cost us, what's the burden that we're gonna carry together. And then in our March annual membership meeting, we'll hold a vote. And the vote will be a vote that helps us kind of gather up where our church family is and its vision for where we go next in the future and how we get there. And it's my belief that it's a vote of vision and faith. And it's my hope that God stirs our faith together. And I am willing to be used by God to say, I don't want to settle for cautious complacency anymore. I'm ready for bold challenges to go forward. And when I look forward, I don't see what I can do because what I can do is so limited and uninspiring. But I want to see what God can do. And God inspired leaders in the past to expand. And there's no reason why God can't inspire us to expand and help us, for God's sake, to build a bridge of trust into our community or become a necessary, vital part of providing for the needs of our church, of our community together. When God makes you alive and his richness is filling your life, when your roots are let down into Jesus and your life is built up on Jesus, In your life, you will find yourself guided by wisdom. Here's the three-part series: gratitude, faith, and wisdom. Gratitude, faith, and wisdom. Wisdom is the quality of knowledge, discernment, and understanding that is characteristic of God himself. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that kind of identifies God. True wisdom is seen in the ministry of Jesus, and it's provided as a gift of the Holy Spirit. The human quality which enables the planning and successful achievement of a desired goal is wisdom. True wisdom includes spiritual discernment, and above all, it's the reverence and knowledge of God. When Paul was teaching Jesus to the church, the Colossian church, he was up against the Gnostics. And here's what the Gnostics said. The Gnostics said that Jesus was good and helpful, but he wasn't enough for life fulfillment and for spiritual ascent. That what you needed for those things was beyond Jesus. It was beyond Jesus. That they claimed as Gnostics that they had a superior hidden knowledge that was superior to the revelation provided in the Christian gospel. So Jesus was fine as long as it was a stepping stone or a gateway to pass into something more. That's what Paul was up against. In fact, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not beyond Jesus. Listen to this. They are hidden in Christ. Everything that we need for wisdom are hidden. They're not concealed, but they're stored up and they're accessible to us. What I lack, what I need, and what I desire is not beyond Jesus. It is hidden in Jesus. More revelation, more philosophy, more inspiration doesn't come outside of Jesus. In fact, it's all found in Jesus. So we'll study together the books of wisdom in the Old Testament, Job. We'll study together kind of an overview of Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes together with the idea that getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, according to Proverbs 4:7. That fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. So when you're guided by wisdom, God's wisdom specifically, you make decisions based more on discernment and less on feelings-driven impulse, where we discern, what are we going to do? How are we going to function? Where are we going to go? How is it going to look? What am I going to spend my time doing? What am I going to prioritize in my life? What's valuable to me? How many of you have recently become more and more familiar with the term real feel? Anybody kind of weather bugs? Where are my weather bugs? Any weather bugs out there? Literally nobody. That's incredible. Are you just frozen in the weather? Weather bug, people are familiar with this real feel. So here's the idea. You have a temperature, but it doesn't really feel like that temperature because you have to add something, right? What do you have to add if you want to know what the real feel is? Wind chill. So you have a temperature, but it feels different than the actual temperature because there's a wind chill, and when you add the wind chill, the temperature goes down. And here's what I feel like. I feel like you and I, as believers, find ourselves pretty warm with Jesus at the beginning. But then when you add some other things, we work 50 hours a week. We have children and grandbabies that need our time, attention, and sacrifices. That when we add the frustrations of relating to people, it's different for us than when we were warm in our affection for Jesus, because the real feel, when you add in the demands of our lives, our temperature gauge for how we're relating to Jesus starts to drop. There's a wind chill factor in the crisis that we're facing, in the challenges that we have in our lives. And you may have started where you read and studied your Bible before breakfast, you bring your Bible to work, and you have lunch breaks, and you take your time, and you're consuming God's Word, or you were a weekly attender who rarely missed the gathering of the faith family on Sundays. You engaged the singing, you took notes and studied and deepened your roots during the teaching and the preaching. But when you factor in that you attend Sunday services only when there's nothing else pressing on your schedule, when you factor in that you engage the music when you're not distracted by your circumstances, when you factor in that you refer and read to the Bible like a reference manual, when there's a crisis, bring the Bible out. When the crisis goes away, put it to back. Those are wind chill factors that add to the real feel where I started warm with Jesus and now my temperature has just dropped and now it's super chilly, super chilly. So, wow, I'm hot in my affection for Jesus on the surface. I have a real feel. And my real feel, to be honest, could very well be I've just cooled off. I'm just in a chill state in my faith. It isn't hot like it was when I first believed. My faith is alive, but I'm surviving and not thriving. I have very little gratitude. I have weak faith. I find myself relying on my own spontaneous reactionary wisdom. Church family, in the next 3 months, this is what I'm hoping to inspire by the work of the Spirit and the truth of the Word, that you and I together will say, I will live alive. I will live alive, and all that I need, all that I lack, all that I desire is found in Christ. Not beyond Christ, not somewhere around Christ, but in Christ alone. And we need to hear and accept this challenge to let our roots go down deeper into and build our faith more firmly upon Jesus. Living alive means that we find ourselves increasingly willing to go all in our faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your the work of your Spirit. We treasure you, trust you more than anyone or anything, and I pray today for our church family that you would stir us to new levels of joy. Let us come alive in our faith like we haven't in a long time. Inspire us to see, cherish, love, spend time with, and enjoy Jesus. May we delight in being with him. May we delight in being in him. And may that be a unique work of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing of this joy we have together.